Good morning. Well, the twinkling of the Christmas lights has begun illuminating your neighborhoods. It began illuminating the Home Depot months ago. And so the chaos begins, right? How many of y'all had a great Thanksgiving? Yeah, awesome. That was not very convincing. So Thanksgiving is one of those times that it's, you know, depends on where you are and what you're going through. Some of y'all spent time with in-laws and you're like, can't wait to get out of here. And then some of y'all love your in-laws and you're like, hate to leave this place. Thanksgiving's always kind of a different thing. But I hope that you enjoyed your time with family and had some good food as well. And, you know, life begins again tomorrow as we go back to the grind of work and school. Of course, we're in this season, though, where everything is just has so many distractions around it. There's going to be parties, and maybe your mind is already filled with people having to come to your house, and you've got to begin planning for that. Or maybe you're the classroom mom, and there's a party at the school you're over, and you've got to organize that part of it. Maybe when family comes together for Christmas time, maybe it's your Christmas list that you're beginning to buy presents and trying to find the best sale and all that kind of thing. I don't know what it is. There's so many things that vie for our attention. There's so many things that get in the way, so many things that can become such distractions during this time. But really, this was to be a time where we anticipate good things. The whole point of the season is that there was this warmth of the gospel that should envelop us, and we should find ourselves really stepping into this sacred time of Advent. And you know, we're always looking for sacred space. I believe that's happened ever since we left the garden, that we've been looking to reclaim that. I honestly believe that when they were building the Tower of Babel, that's what they were trying to do, was reclaim sacred space. They were trying to do it on their own terms and not God's terms, because right after that, what do you have but God initiating a relationship with Abraham, saying, this is how the covenant's going to be. This is how sacred space will happen. I'm going to initiate it, not you. And so it follows this line of God's intentionality with humanity through Abraham and all these promises that were given to Abraham and then to his descendants. And of course, when we get to the gospel and when we get to Advent season, that's what we celebrate, is the culmination of those promises to Abraham that were fulfilled through Jesus. So whenever we revisit this, this is kind of like a time of anticipation, a time of waiting. And most importantly, at least for this week, what we're going to focus in on, it should be a time of hope. It should be a hope that we are familiar with, and a hope that we are acquainted with, and a hope that is ever in front of us. The Gospel of Luke presents us with this really profound description of hope. And I think you find it through the person, the character of Mary, and several others that we're going to find in weeks coming. We're going to look at different characters and different aspects of this Advent season. But Mary kind of epitomizes this idea of Advent hope. Now, before we move forward, just assuming everybody understands what we mean by hope, I think it is good to remind ourselves of what hope is. We use the word hope very differently than the Bible does, because we will say, man, I really hope that girl likes me, or I hope she says yes, or we could say, man, I hope I get that job, or I hope I win the lottery. In all of those terms, what we're saying is, this probably isn't going to happen, but I sure hope that it is. There's a chance that it might. Boy, wouldn't it be good if it did? But the Bible doesn't present hope in that way. The Bible presents hope as an assured thing, something that's already true, something that is already attained. It's just not to its fullest capacity yet. So when we hope, we don't hope as one hoping things will work out in the end. We are ones who hope towards something we know is true and firm and going to happen. So our hope is in something that's substantial. Our hope is in something that is sure. But what's a great way of illustrating hope? Well, last year, I was given the task of writing one of the devotions for our Advent guide, and my topic was hope. So if you read it, you read this already, but I want to present it for those of you who didn't, and I think it's a good illustration of what hope is. I want you to imagine for a moment a loved one that you have to take care of, and this loved one is incapacitated and unable to care for themselves, so you are the sole caregiver. And as you watch over this person, I want you to think about the weight that you begin to feel when you realize that if this person is going to eat, you have to feed them. If this person is going to be clean, you're going to have to clean up after their bodily functions. You're going to be the one who has to change out their bed. You're going to be the one who has to move them to even be able to do that. You're the one that's going to have to look after every aspect of it. You're going to have these times when they feel like you are the problem and they kind of exhibit anger towards you when you know that they're actually the problem, that if they could know what was wrong and fix it and do it themselves, then everything would take care of it. So instead, you get like a lot of this negative attention from this person because they are frustrated with the way that their life is, but they're unable to communicate it. What kind of feelings does that create for you? Well, usually it creates these feelings of depression, anxiety, maybe even despair, because we just know that that's a heavy weight to carry. But what if I told you that that person was a baby? Now, all of a sudden, everything changes, doesn't it? Now, what's the difference? Hope. You know that even though this person can't communicate with you, one day they will be able to. You know that even though you have to change that diaper, one day they'll be able to figure all this stuff out, right? Even though you have to feed them, one day they'll be able to feed themselves. So you deal with all of that, but you don't deal with it as one without hope. But yet, if we're talking about an adult, there's only that feeling that only death is going to resolve this issue. And so even the resolving of the tension that's there isn't even something we look forward to or embrace, right? So when we begin to think about that, I think that's a good illustration of what we're talking about when we're talking about hope. Hope is that things won't always be the way they are right now. Hope is realizing that as difficult as the situation is that I may find myself in today, as difficult as it is to walk through whatever sickness or bad relationship that I have, or a sense of just not being accomplished or not really living out what my true purpose is, no matter what that feeling might be, it isn't always going to be that way. Because the longer we walk with Christ and the closer we get towards eternity, all of those things begin to make sense. We remember the promise of Revelation that says one day there will be no more tears, no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow. The former things will be gone and everything will be new. That's what the scripture teaches us. And so that's what it means to live with a kind of like an Advent hope. And hope is really epitomized best in the gospel. I think the narrative of Luke here in chapter 1 is not just about an ordinary hope. It's about an active hope. It's about a living hope that we see probably through several characters, but we're going to look at Mary this morning. So when you jump into the character of Mary, you see that her hope was also not just this passive longing that she was having. Really what you see in her life is this vibrant force that her hope creates. It's a kind of thing that propels her forward in her life. Her very life was this life that was profoundly marked by this expectation or this hope. Look with me in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So right here we have this woman who is probably a teenager. She's a teenager who has no expectations of what's about to happen. Then out of nowhere, this angel appears. She hasn't been praying for this to happen. She hasn't been seeking this. She's not even married yet. And this angel out of nowhere appears. Now, number one, it's intimidating enough that an angel shows up. But also the message of the angel is somewhat intimidating and confusing because of where she is in life. So as the text continues, notice that despite her initial fear and confusion, what we find is that Mary ends up accepting this divine calling. And she accepts it with this incredible grace and humility. Look what happens in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now I want you to notice that this angel, as divine being, bringing this divine message, really never answers any of her concerns. All right? He comes in, he says, "Hey, you're chosen of God, and you're going to have a son, and he's going to reign forever and ever, and he's going to take the throne of David, and he's going to be the Holy One." All right, well, what about until we get to that point? Because if I'm going to have a child, I know it's not going to immediately be like that. So what about when it's a baby? What about when it's a child? What about when this thing's a teenager? What happens between what you're telling me I'm going to have a child and when we see all these great things happen up here? You notice the angel says nothing about all of that. Doesn't give her any instructions. Doesn't say, "Hey, you have to develop a king of David, okay? You've got to make sure that you're instilling king-like qualities into this child. We're dependent on you, Mary. You got to come through for us." No, there's none of that. He doesn't even talk about that. He just gives this promise of grandeur. And then she even asks, "All right, I mean, this sounds awesome and everything, but how can that be? I'm a virgin. I'm not even married." He doesn't even answer that question. "Oh, the Most High will overshadow you." Well, that still doesn't explain anything to me, right? And so a lot of times we read this and we're so familiar with the passage that we forget about the perplexity of this. We forget about the difficulty that Mary is going through. And even the questions that she's asking, she's not getting these straightforward answers that she's looking for. And when it ultimately comes to the end of it, you know that that didn't really answer what her mind was asking. And yet what she resolves herself to is this: "I'm a servant of the Most High. Let it be to me according to your word." That is what it means to be a servant of the Lord. That's what it means to live in hope. That's what it means to live in expectation, not necessarily understanding the circumstances of your life or what's going to happen in the near future. Not even knowing what this responsibility is going to create for you. But it's understanding your place. Number one, I'm a servant of the Most High, so whatever he says goes. And you know, let it be to me according to his word. He is right. He is sovereign. I am not. Therefore, I am in this place that I want to be used by him. Look again at verse 30, and I want you to compare that to verse 38. Verse 30 is where the angel tells her what's going to happen. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, why would anybody tell anybody not to be afraid? Well, it's because they know that that person's afraid. It doesn't make sense to tell someone who's not afraid to don't be afraid. So you know that she's afraid. She has fear. And we know, I mean, being approached by an angel, that's going to be a lot of fear, right? That's going to be like, I've never seen this. There's something about Gabriel, true, that is intimidating. Something about Gabriel, I don't know if it's the way he looked, if he was really tall, if he was just a really big, strong-looking guy. I don't know if it's because of like light radiated from him. But whatever it is, every time we see Gabriel showing up, we see people becoming intimidated by him. And so he has to constantly tell people not to fear, not to fear, not to fear. And then look at Mary's response in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So her response to the angel's message, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God," is actually a very strong testament to her unwavering faith and hope. However, this isn't the first time that Gabriel has appeared to an individual in Scripture. Matter of fact, I want to show you two other times, and I want to show you the similarities, and then I also want to show you the differences between these events. The first one we find is in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 8, you remember Daniel was a prophet of God. He was one of the ones who were exiles from the Holy Land when Babylon took over. King Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Judah, destroyed Jerusalem, took all the people captive, and they went to Babylon for 70 years. Well, that's where Jeremiah's ministry happened. Not in the homeland, but in Babylon. Not where he grew up, but where he was in exile. And he was proclaiming the word of the Lord in a very difficult time and a very difficult place. And of course, the whole book of Daniel shows us the resilience of this young man who had this incredible faith in God and trusted him no matter what the circumstances were. Well, there was this time in the book of Daniel where it tells us of him meeting Gabriel. It starts in verse 16 of chapter 8. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So Daniel had this vision, and he didn't know what all these things meant. Okay, so he hears this voice that calls on Gabriel to come and explain this vision. Verse 17, so he, and he is referring to Gabriel, came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. Okay, so here, notice that Daniel was also frightened when Gabriel seems to come into this situation and show himself. He's intimidated by him and he has this fear. But did you notice here that Gabriel does not say to Daniel, do not fear? Matter of fact, he almost seems to confirm, yeah, you need to be afraid. And then he begins to show him the events that are going to happen towards the end. And so here he doesn't tell him, don't be afraid. He actually seems to emphasize, yeah, this is exactly what you should feel. You should feel this fear inside of you. And notice the fear even drives him to his knees, falling on his face, because the angel is about to reveal what's going to come about at the end, and it's going to be tragic. Now, if you come back to Luke, in the same chapter, chapter 1, we also see that Gabriel visited someone else before he actually visited Mary. If you look back to verse 11, you'll see that he visited a guy by the name of Zechariah. Zechariah is John the Baptist's dad. Elizabeth is his wife. Remember, Elizabeth was one who was barren. Him and she and Zechariah had never had any children. They had tried. She never could conceive. And so they had been praying to the Lord to give them a child. Look what happens in verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So you have to remember that Zechariah was a priest. So he was serving in the temple. And so he's inside the holy place. He's right to the right side of the altar of incense inside the holy place. Look what happens. Verse 12. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. So we know now from three different instances, everybody who ever came in contact with Gabriel, their first immediate response was fear. Look at verse 13. But the angel said to him, Zechariah, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So notice that the response of Zechariah was the same as Daniel and ultimately the same as Mary, fear. But this time, unlike with Daniel, he tells him not to be afraid. However, because Zechariah chooses not to believe the message, he ends up becoming a mute and unable to speak at all until the birth of his son, John the Baptist. Look what happens in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So there's a command to not be afraid, but because Zechariah doesn't believe, he ends up being unable to speak. So come back to our passage here with Mary. Notice that in our passage, we have a very similar situation, but with a very different outcome. Gabriel appears to Mary. She is afraid, just like we see in all the rest of them. And just like with Zechariah, he tells her, don't be afraid. But different than Zechariah, instead of doubting, she believes. She has a very simple belief, and because she believes, she ends up in this same chapter breaking out in song and declaring the wonders of God. So when the other one, Zechariah, didn't believe, he was silenced. Mary, because she believed, was given a voice and a song. We see it in verse 46 of chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." She's not saying this arrogantly. She's saying this because it blows her mind. Because she is the poorest of the poor. She is the most insignificant of the insignificant, okay? And she's sitting there going, and because of what God has chosen to do, from generation to generation, I'm going to be called blessed. Why? Because she believes God's going to do what he said he's going to do. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. He's talking about Elizabeth there. She had spent some time with Elizabeth. This is when she breaks out in song, when she realizes Elizabeth has John the Baptist. He's about 6 months older than Jesus. When Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus, comes in, John the Baptist leaps inside of Elizabeth's belly. And that's when they realize the divine nature and connection between them. This is when she breaks out in song and she realizes the insignificant is the one God has chosen to lift up, and he has cast down the proud. And then he talks about Israel and all the promises and how God has been faithful in his mercy to her. And he talks about how even what's happening to her is actually what he promised to Abraham. And God has been faithful to fulfill every promise that he's ever made. And she just puts her hope and her trust in the word of God. Think about that for a moment. If you look at Mary and you look at Zechariah, one of the things, if you were really paying attention, you would have to ask yourself, why did Zechariah get called for being an unbeliever in that sense? And why did Mary get credited for believing? Because they both asked questions, didn't they? Zechariah said, "How can this be? Me and my wife are older. This is an impossible situation." Doesn't Mary do the same thing? "How can this be? I'm a virgin. I'm not married. How could this be?" So why was one considered an unbeliever and the other one considered having faith? Here's why. If you paid attention in the Zechariah passage, what did the angel say when he first talked to him? He said, "Zechariah, hey, God has answered your prayer. You've been praying for this. You've asked God to do something. You've asked God for a child, and God is going to honor that. He's going to do it." And then Zechariah says, "How can that be? We're old." Well, then why have you been praying this all along? Because the truth is, the condemnation is actually really close to home, isn't it? How many times have we prayed for something and we absolutely don't really think God's going to do it? That's what Zechariah was guilty of. Praying prayers to God, going through the religious ritual, but not in the slightest thinking God actually has the power or the will to answer a insurmountable odds prayer. The difference is Mary hasn't been praying for this. Mary hasn't been like, "Oh God, I'm not married or anything, but how awesome would it be in my day and time to show up pregnant? I mean, that would be so awesome if I could just have a little boy." No, she has not been praying this. This has been the furthest thing from her mind. And yet the angel steps in and says, "Hey, this is going to happen." And she says, "Wait a minute, how can that happen? Because my situation, this situation is not right for this." Hey, God is going to do this. You will be overshadowed by the Most High. Doesn't really answer the question, but Mary's response is, "Hey, I am a servant of the Lord. And if God has chosen me to be the recipient of something so great, something so profound, something that answers promises made to Abraham and to David, who am I to argue with God? You know what? Let it be to me as the word of the Lord has said." Wow, that is faith, my friends. That is living in hope. The angel doesn't tell her how everything's going to work out. The angel doesn't tell her how the crowds are going to sneer at her, how the whispers behind her back because she's pregnant and not married. Yet she says, however God chooses to do this, I am a servant of the Lord. Having faith in God's word is what we find in her. So this is a crucial question of application for us. How do we find peace in our times of confusion and stress? How do we find peace when things aren't going right? How do we find peace when we can't explain the situation? How do we find peace when the situation seems to just bring despair or maybe depression or disillusionment? How do we find peace when it seems like I'm just going back and forth to this mundane job that seems to be going nowhere? How do I find peace in this relationship where it's just constantly a struggle? Well, you know what? I think that you find the answer here in Mary's faith. Having faith in God's word, knowing he will do what he said he would do. And that quiet faith allows us to be sustained in the mundane nature of our life sometimes, especially in difficult, stressful situations. The thing we see about Mary is that she doesn't have just this passive longing. No, it was an active living hope that she displays in this narrative. And really, to understand the richness of Mary's hope, we have to start with understanding what we mean by passive longing. What is a passive longing? Well, here's a definition for you. Passive longing implies a desire for something better without taking any initiative or action towards achieving it. All right? That is a passive longing. It's kind of sitting there going, boy, I sure hope this relationship gets better. I'm going to sit here on this couch till it does. Boy, I sure hope my yard looks better than it does. I'm going to sit on the front porch until it starts to look better. That's a passive longing. It's kind of like hoping for something, but you're doing absolutely nothing to push this hope along, to give any fruition for this hope, right? So it's a form of hope that waits for change to happen instead of being a process or a part of that agent of change. Mary's hope was far from a passive longing. Matter of fact, in the narrative, Mary is introduced as this humble servant of the Lord, as one who's accepting God's will, and she accepts it with courage and with faith. And when the angel Gabriel announces to her that she's going to conceive and give birth to Jesus, Mary's response ultimately in verse 38 is, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This response is not one of just passive acceptance. It's one of active faith and hope. Mary's hope was active and alive. It was not from a dormant desire. It was actually from a dynamic force that guided her thoughts, her decisions, her actions. This active hope is evident in the song that she sings, the Magnificat. When she praises God, she glorifies God for his mercy, for him being the one who remembers the promises made to Israel and ultimately to Abraham and his descendants forever. Her song is a testament to that active hope that was a part of her life. As she proclaims God's goodness and God's promise of deliverance, not only for herself, but his promise of deliverance for all generations. See, this is not a passive longing for salvation. This is an active participation in God's plan of salvation. At the same time, you don't see Mary trying to make these things happen. You see, she trusted that somehow she would have God without any relationships with her husband. She didn't go and try and fix this. She didn't go and go, well, God said this, so I've got to make this happen. That was a mistake Abraham made. You remember that, right? No, she doesn't. She just trusts God at his word. Okay, if God wants to do this, then I'm going to believe God for these things. See, so there's this balance of not going out there and trying to make things happen, but also not just sitting back like going, okay, we'll just see how things work out. No, what do you find her doing but celebrating, but remembering, but praising God, focusing on his nature, his character, and reveling in the fact that his character is one who lifts up those who are humble. She is active in this faith. The story of Mary in this first chapter of Luke teaches us that hope is not merely about waiting for something better to come along. It's actually about actively participating in the work of bringing about the better. Do you see that? So she is faithful in what God calls her to do, but she doesn't do things that she's not called to do. And that's truthfully how we live day to day in this hope. Do you believe that God's going to restore all things? I hope so. But if you do, it should be the things that you talk about. You should be proclaiming the goodness of God. You should be reminding yourself and others that, hey, there's a day coming when God's going to right the ship, that he's going to right the wrongs. There's a day coming when all things will be made new. And you know what? This reminds us of how to live today. We don't have to exact revenge because someone's done us wrong. Why? Because one day God's going to take care of that. We don't have to live as people without hope. Why? Because one day God's going to make all things new. It's about believing in the promises of God and taking steps of faith towards realizing those promises. I think Mary's hope here was this living entity, this vibrant force that shaped her life. But not only did it shape her life, it shaped the lives of those around her. I think she had a profound impact on so many people. Her hope was rooted in God's promises, and her hope was propelled by her active faith. Through the story of Mary, I think we're invited to embrace this similar kind of hope, a hope that's not passive, a hope that's active, a hope that's not dormant, a hope that's alive. So when we look at Mary's hope in Luke chapter 1, we see that she has this fire inside of her where she believes. She knows what God is going to do. She knows that he's faithful. She knows that he is capable of doing exactly what he said he would do. And I think just like Mary here, what we can understand is we too can be those agents of change. We can be the ambassadors of hope to a lost and dying world around us. Mary's hope was a hope that chooses to say yes to God even when the path ahead is uncertain. Let me ask you today, do you have that kind of hope? Do you have the kind of hope that says yes to God, even though you don't know how in the world what he's promised is going to happen? You don't know how you're going to walk forward. You don't know how you're going to continue on in this situation. But somehow in you, you have this faith that God is going to bring about good. It's the perspective that Joseph had. Hey, you know what? What you intended for evil, God intended for good. And so we don't look at what everyone else is doing to us. What we look to is what is God accomplishing through us. Mary's hope was a hope that focused on the nature of God. It was a hope that carried her through the trials of that unexpected pregnancy, the scandalous whispers of her community. Think about the arduous journey that she had to make to Bethlehem, being pregnant, almost about to give birth, riding on a donkey from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem. I mean, these are the things that the angel didn't tell her about, but yet she quietly exudes this incredible faith in the background of it all. As we light candles this Advent season, I don't know how many of y'all participate this at home, but if you have the wreath and you're going to be lighting that candle later on this afternoon, as you do that, I want you to remember Mary's hope, because this week is all about hope. Let it inspire us to live with a very similar kind of courage and trust that she lived with. In the quiet moments of what this Advent season is all about, I want you to be very aware of the whispers of angels always reminding us what God has said. I believe that still happens today. Do you? I mean, it could be the Holy Spirit. It could be an angel. But there are those times when you're going through a difficult situation, all of a sudden to your mind comes something that you learned in kindergarten, a verse that you memorized in third grade, a song that you learned in youth choir when you were growing up at church. All of a sudden, a phrase from that song or a passage from that memorization comes to mind. And it's exactly what you need to keep walking in that difficult situation. I just believe that's divine. I believe that angels surround us and whisper in our ears the promises that we need to remember. I believe the Holy Spirit leads us in that way and convicts us towards the way that we need to walk. And like Mary, we need to respond with that hopeful yes, no matter what God is calling us towards. So, as we begin this Advent season, Let's embrace the hope that Mary personified, a hope that sustains us as we wait in this very hopeful expectation of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what Advent's all about, is looking forward to the day Jesus comes. Now, listen, I know Jesus wasn't born this time of year. Okay, I know that he was probably born back in October. More than likely, Scripture seems to indicate, although it doesn't say it explicitly, seems to indicate he was probably born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is probably around October-ish. I also know there's no command in Scripture to celebrate the birth of Jesus. It never says, hey, get together, take some time off, make sure you put up a tree. I know that all these trappings of Christmas that it's not commanded in Scripture. And at the same time, I know there's nothing wrong with celebrating those things unless those things become a distraction from what the true focus should be. And the focus is this. We celebrate the fact that God was faithful to a promise that he made so long ago. And yet, during this time, as we celebrate God being faithful, we also find our place in the same place of Mary. We have an hopeful expectation that Jesus is going to come again. We have an hopeful expectation that he's going to come and he's going to rule and he's going to reign and he's going to set the record straight. And our reward will come with him if we are found faithful. And so it's a time of expectation, thinking, does my character match my faith? Does my life match up with my expectation? Am I hoping and wanting and working towards, in faithful, maybe even mundane ways, but faithful ways, to achieve what God's kingdom has come to earth to do? I'm not going to make anything happen, but I'm going to participate with what God is doing around me. And when that becomes your heart, the distractions begin to fall away, and you begin to see life for what it is. May not have all the answers, may not be the best situation, but it steers you in the way of hopeful expectation. That's the way we need to start off this Advent season. That's what I hope that you can take with you today and think about and reflect on this week. What is it that God has called you to do in participation for his kingdom? What are the kind of things that you've been praying for, and you really believe that God can answer those prayers? Are you waiting in hopeful expectation for the fulfillment of God's kingdom? Let's pray. God, thank you for a word that reminds us of this stark reality, this vivid and beautiful truth, that you are always faithful, that you always do what you say you're going to do. Lord, it's amazing how vague so many things are in Scripture, because if you told us everything that was going to happen, it would scare us to death. And instead, you just send an angel that's scary enough, that causes fear, and then you speak to us words that we can carry with us for the rest of our lives. No matter what the situation may be, we can be reminded, because they're all built around your character and who you are. Lord, we can trust you. You are a God who keeps your word. You are faithful to all your promises, and you are loving towards all that you have made. Lord, may we rest this Advent season in reflection on your word. May we rest in the fact that we are just called to be servants. We don't have to change anything, make anything, force anything. All we have to do is continue to participate with what you're already doing. God, let that free our souls. Let that bring a warmth to our hearts. Let that bring creativity to our minds as we look to partner with you to bring about what you wish to do in our day and our time. As we live with a hopeful expectation of the fulfillment of the promises yet to be received when you come in glory and you make all things new. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.